Let's open in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for a God who loves us. Thank you for being that God. Thank you for your word that you have given to us to learn from. I just pray, Lord, that we would be open to what your Holy Spirit has to teach us today. I just pray that you would challenge my heart, challenge all of our hearts in various ways that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have two good friends that live in Nebraska. Mary lives in Blair, Nebraska, and Joy lives in Kearney, Nebraska. And Mary and I were going to go out and spend a day or two with Joy, so I picked her up in Blair, and we headed out to Kearney. But I also needed to deliver something to my daughter Kayla, who lives in North Platte, Nebraska. So that's just a little ways past Kearney, so we did that first. And my little four-year-old granddaughter, Gemma, she was all about making a new friend in my friend Mary, you know, so she was chattering away with her, and she wanted to play a game with her, so she picked Jenga. I don't know if you know that game. They take a bunch of blocks and make a tower, and then they have to pull out the blocks without toppling it over. And Gemma just was very carefully pulling that block out, and she got it out. And Mary said to her, "Wow, Gemma, look, you did it. You are so smart." And Gemma just goes, "I'm gifted." Maybe I need to pray for a little humility. Granddaughter. But this year our studies are taking us to various people in the Bible. And I'm so excited about that. I really do love character studies. I love studying about the people in the Bible. But sometimes I think we might elevate people of the Bible higher than they should be, that we think they are the gifted ones because they are in the Bible and we are way down here. But I just want you to remember that they were human beings, just like you and I. They had to learn things just like you and I do. And now please don't get me wrong. I just firmly believe with all my heart that we need to honor and respect these people as ones that have gone on before us. But don't elevate them to superhuman beings. They were, again, just human beings just like you and I, and hopefully we will learn from them. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to start out by just giving you an idea of why character studies are important, that God has things for us in there. If you know Hebrews chapter 11, you know that it's sometimes called the Hall of Faith. There's a number of people mentioned here, but there's just a couple of things that I want to point out to you in preparation for our study on different people of the Bible. Notice verse 4 with me. It says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead." And I think that's important to know. Abel is the first person that ever died in the Bible. And yet God says he still speaks to us today, even though he's been dead for so many years. He still speaks to us. So if God says he still speaks to us, we need to find out about his life and what he's saying to us. And also, I would like you to turn to verse 32 in that chapter. It says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Now, gals, I could take you through every one of those people listed there and tell you somewhere in their life that they blew it big time. Some of them were really bad. But look at verse 39 with me. This just hit me just recently, and it so encouraged me. It says, "These were all commended for their faith." Every one of them, all of them. And so that should be really encouraging to us. You know, I think if we went around the room, starting with me, all of us could probably tell of a time where we haven't walked this life quite as perfectly as we would have liked to, that there are times when there are things that we would have loved to have changed. But that doesn't disqualify us from God saying, commending us for our faith someday. So we need to press on, and we need to endeavor to finish well. Many years ago, I was teaching a Bible study, and I got to what I call my wondering questions. And those were, I don't even remember what story we were talking about. But I was asking things like, how did they feel about that? Or what did they think was going to happen after they did that? Or where was her mother? And one of the gals, she's with the Lord now, but bless her heart, she just looked at me with her jaw dropped open, and she said, wow, I never think like that. I just read the text, and I'm done. So, gals, what I want you to do as we go through these people of the Bible is slip your feet into their sandals and wiggle your toes a little bit. Make it real to yourself, because they were real people, real problems, real things that they had to deal with. And so make it real to yourself. Ask those questions. Now, there are certain times when we have to be careful to examine their culture and resist the temptation to put our culture into their situation. And hopefully we will do that. That's an easy trap to fall into. So if you ever think I'm doing that, you please let me know. But on to our character study for today. And I am wondering, and I'm not looking for a show of hands here, please. How many of you feel like you come from a dysfunctional family? Thank you, Christy Yoder-Doherty. I know. You know, whether you feel like you have one now or whether you were raised in one, you know, I bet there are a few of you that do. And there are two things that I would like to tell you about that. First of all is that that is nothing new. The Bible is full of stories of dysfunctional families. Absolutely full of it. And God still did work in them and through them. So that should encourage us. And secondly, I want to tell you that we all come from one. Yes, Christy Doherty, you do come from one. I've done enough genealogy work to know that somewhere in the past, your family line was messed up pretty bad. Oh, the stories. And that's what I love. Never mind. I don't have time to go there. But we all come from one. Even if you have to go back to Adam and Eve, you come from a dysfunctional family. So don't be discouraged that I think I'm the only one. So our first character study today, I chose Leah. Talk about a dysfunctional family. This was big time. And her story is told to us in Genesis chapter 29, chapters 29 through 33. And as you turn to there, we're going to be focusing mostly on Genesis chapter 29. I want to set the stage for you. One of the main characters in the story is Jacob. To put it simply, Jacob lived down south. We're thinking of Palestine area. He lived down south when he was born. His parents were Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob had a twin brother named Esau. And Jacob stole what was supposed to be Esau's blessing from their father. And Jacob stole that by deceiving his father. And needless to say, Esau was very mad about that. In fact, he was so mad that he threatened to kill his brother. So Jacob hit the road and went north. He's down here. He went up north to where his uncle Laban lived. That's where his mother Rebekah came from. Look with me at Genesis chapter 29, verses 16 and 17. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Leah, the older sister, but not the beautiful sister. How many of you have sisters? A lot of you. I have two sisters, no brothers. And I'll tell you, ladies, that there are things that Barb and Bev got in their DNA that I wish I would have had. Bev got the nice, straight, thin nose, and I got a pug nose. And Barb got good eyes. She never needed glasses until now. She just needs them for reading, you know. I would have loved to have not had glasses. But I got the better hair. I wish I had a dollar for every set. I wish I had your hair. But poor Leah. You know, it was really interesting for me to study her. Because when it says weak eyes, I always thought, and I've read sometimes too, that maybe she was cross-eyed or maybe she just couldn't see and just squinted a lot. It was just something about those eyes. But in J. Vernon McGee's commentary, he educated me about that. He said that weak eyes were a way of saying that she was not pretty at all, which puts a whole different slant on it. In fact, he said that to put it less kindly, it meant that she was an ugly duckling with no hope, of course, of turning into a beautiful swan. And I got a kick out of this part in his commentary. He said that when he was in seminary to learn how to pronounce Greek, the professor would make them read old plays in Greek. And he said there was one author that would always refer to a beautiful woman as being cow-eyed. And he always thought that was funny and a strange way to talk about a woman being beautiful, as being cow-eyed. But then he said, now it makes sense to me. Have you ever seen a cow with ugly eyes? They all have beautiful eyes. So if you ever, next time you want to compliment somebody on how they look, tell them they're cow-eyed and see how that goes over. So. Well, what we do know for sure is that Rachel was beautiful. And let's read verse 18. Jacob was in love with Rachel. Of course he was. Isn't that just like a man? Pick the beautiful one. You know. And then it says, I'll work. Jacob is talking to Laban here. He says, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, I've always wondered about that. I mean, my parents had an engagement of 4 years, and I always thought that was a long time. So did my mother. She gave my father an ultimatum, but that's another story. But 7 years, I'm thinking, man, you love this woman. Why would you? That's a long time. Why didn't you say 1 year or even 6 months? And this is where it is beneficial to do some cultural study. I have a cultural study Bible, and it really helped me. You know, just as we have our wedding customs here, like here, for the most part, when there's a wedding, the bride's family pays for the wedding, and the groom's family pays for the rehearsal supper. They also had their customs. And it was customary for the groom to pay a bride price for the bride. And interestingly enough, you know, it's one of these things that I've read many times and it just glosses over me, but in my Bible reading on Saturday, it included Exodus 22:17, and it talked about a bride price. So it's in the Bible. So a bride price was appropriate for a groom to pay. Now, maybe you know the story of, remember I said Jacob's father was Isaac, and his grandfather was Abraham. And if you know the story, you will find out that when Abraham wanted to find a bride for Isaac, he sent his servant up north. That's where Rebecca came from. He sent him up there to find a bride for his son. And that servant took camel loads of stuff. The Bible says he took 10 camels, and they were loaded with gold and silver and precious treasures. He took a lot for a bride price. But in Jacob's case, remember, he was on the run. So he had nothing with him. And I found out that an average bride price was about 30 to 40 shekels of silver. And that was an average income of 3 to 4 years. So it makes a little bit more sense to me. Now, why he said 7 instead of 4, I don't know. I'm going to ask him someday. What were you thinking? You know, why did you say 7? But he said 7. So that was the arrangement. And verse 20 says, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. If you're a real romantic, you love that verse. If you're not, you might be thinking, you know, but whatever. The verse does show us how much Jacob loved Rachel. So the 7 years are up. It's time for a wedding. Laban gives a great feast, it tells us. And then at night, slip Leah into the wedding tent instead of Rachel. Now, gals, there are so many things that we just don't know about this. For one thing, how long did the girls know about this switch that was going to take place? How did they feel about it? And again, I ask, where was their mother? You know, the Bible never mentions their mother. Maybe she was deceased by this time, or maybe she just knew there was no reason to say anything to Laban because his mind was made up. He was going to do this. So whatever the reason, her mother is never mentioned. But and it's in a place like this where we might be tempted to put our own culture in and say, you know, well, I just wouldn't have done that. I would have refused. Well, no, you wouldn't have. You would have had to do it. You would have had no choice. That's just the way their culture was. Well, imagine that wedding night. You know, it would have been a good wedding night because Jacob thought he was becoming one with Rachel, the woman he loved. But imagine the morning that inevitably came. I just cannot. I wonder how long, if Leah ever got over the visual in her mind of the look on her husband's face when he realized that it was her instead of Rachel. I mean, he was angry. He was disappointed, shocked, probably disgust. And that must have been so hurtful for her. I just can't imagine what that would have been like. And you can't really blame Jacob. I mean, he thought he was marrying the woman he loved, and he didn't get her. So Jacob obviously confronts Laban. And Laban says that it's not their custom to marry the older before the younger, which he failed to mention 7 years ago when Jacob said that. And in reading about the culture, every place I read said, you know, nobody can find a place where that really was their custom. So whether it was just Laban making it up to benefit his own self, to get that older girl married off, who knows? But he tells Jacob, but don't worry about it. You give Leah her wedding week. They had a wedding week where they feasted. Can you imagine a wedding lasting a week? But that's what they did. That was their culture. And he said, and after Leah's wedding week, after her bridal week, then you can have Rachel for your bride, so don't worry about it. But, oh, by the way, you need to work for me for another 7 years. So Jacob agreed to that. And I'll tell you, ladies, when I think of that wedding week, I think how awkward that would have been for Leah and Jacob. I mean, everybody would have found out that Jacob didn't get the bride he thought. So what do you say, congratulations or I'm sorry? You know, I would have been really, really an awkward time and so hard for Leah. I just can't imagine. So there were two sisters, two wives, and one husband, not a formula for a happy home. But look at verse 31. It says, when God saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. I love those words, the Lord saw. What beautiful words those are. God saw this woman with this really deep hurt, and he did something about it. And gals, I just want to emphasize here that no matter what you're going through your life, you have a God who sees it and he cares. So always hold on to that fact. And he opened a room and closed Rachel's. In that culture, having children was what gave a woman value. That's what she was supposed to do for her husband. But Leah made a mistake here that even women in our culture do sometimes. And the mistake was that she thought her children would be an answer for her marriage problems. And it just doesn't work that way, ladies. And that's a very unfair place to put kids into, that you think they're going to be the answer for marriage problems. And you can tell by what she was thinking by the way she named her children. And we're going to look at that here. Look at verses 32 through 35. It says, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Now I've got him. I've given him a son, so I'm going to have that husband love that I'm so longing for. Verse 33, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. So she's admitting that it didn't work. Jacob still doesn't love her. 34, to me, almost the saddest one of all. She says, again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he named him Levi. So she named him Levi. How sad is that? You know, I know he's not going to love me, but man, I'm hoping for some connection here, just some attachment, just something to make me feel like Jacob and I are connected together. And then verse 35, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. She did have more later, but for now, she had stopped having children. It seems that Leah had resigned herself to the fact that the love she desired from a husband was never going to happen. But she could still praise the Lord. Her life was not easy. She had a husband who didn't love her, and there was no indication that that would ever change. She had a sister who she did not get along with at all. But yet she chose to praise the Lord. And notice that she said, "I will praise the Lord," not "I feel like praising the Lord." My question to you gals is, can we do that? When life is just really hard for us, boy, I like life easy, don't you? But sometimes it just gets tough. I mean, sometimes there's just tough things that we have to deal with. And can we say with Leah, "I will praise the Lord"? How do we do that? You know, there probably are many answers that could be given to that question. But one thing that we certainly must do is obey Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." We need to get our focus on the Lord. You know, sometimes praise is just spontaneous for us. When something great happens and we raise our hands and say, "Praise the Lord," and we mean it with all our heart. And those times are wonderful. But at other times, praise has to be a choice that we make. We may not feel like it. Sometimes we have to, and we can, choose to praise the Lord through the tears. The question is, what are you and I going to choose to do? You know, another thought came to me that I had never thought of before as I read through Leah's story, but as I was preparing for this lesson, I had this thought: where did she learn about God? We learn later in chapter 31 that her father Laban had many gods, small g, in his household. We know this because when Jacob finally took his family and was heading down south to where his family was from, Rachel stole those gods and took them with her. So apparently at that time, she was still tempted by those other gods. Or why would she have stolen them? But Leah said it was praising the Lord, which is the word there for the one true God, Yahweh. Somewhere along the line, she must have learned from Jacob about the true God and made the choice to worship him. She didn't have a Bible to open like we do. She didn't have all the resources that we have, but she made a choice to believe in the one true God. And you and I need to make that choice too, to worship the one true God. Now in our culture, most of us don't have these small little gods sitting in our household. But in our culture, we have a lot of different voices out there telling us untruths about God's way. You might hear, "Oh, we're all okay. God's a loving God, so we're all okay. We're all going to make it." That's not what God says. Some voices might say, "Well, my good is going to outweigh my bad. You know, I'm doing my best. God will be fine with that." No, God says we're all sinners, and we need forgiving. So God's way in Scripture is to admit that we are sinners, that we fall short of his glory, to believe that Jesus Christ came and took our place on the cross. He died, he shed his blood so my sins could be forgiven. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, and now he lives. And if we will receive Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that gift by faith, we have salvation through Jesus Christ. So we each have to choose, too, in our individual lives, what we're going to do with God. And if you have more questions about salvation, see me or see one of your table leaders. We'd be happy to talk more about you if you have some questions about that. But I entitled this talk, Leah, a life of pain and blessing. And you may be wondering, okay, I see the pain. I see the hard stuff, but where's the blessing for her? Well, one of the things was what I just talked about, that she came to know the true God. What a blessing that was. But also, some of her blessings she wouldn't have even known about in her lifetime. Notice the names of two of her sons. In verse 34, she named him Levi. What a good name, right, Sharon? Yes, Levi. From Levi's line came Moses and Aaron and that priestly line that were the priests for the children of Israel. What a blessing. But she would have never known that in her lifetime. And then in verse 35, she gave birth to Judah. Now, Judah, through his line, came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:5 says, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What a blessing. If she'd have known that, it would have blown her away, and she would have praised the Lord even more. Now, I can't resist just giving a quick word here to you moms. What an important job you have. And sometimes I know that Satan could make you feel defeated and all you do is get to stay at home and take care of kids and change their diapers and that stuff. God elevates that job. It is such a great job. Don't ever let Satan bring you down and say it's not worthwhile. You have no idea, moms, what God has planned for your children and for generations to come. So do the work of a godly mom. Just keep pressing on with that. Well, so much could be said here, and my time is running out, I know. But I would just like to bring out one more aspect of Leah's life, and that was her relationship with Rachel. An interesting part of this story is Genesis 30, verses 14 through 16. I want to read those to you. It says, during wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and brought some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. Now, I've learned from my study that back in that culture, they thought mandrakes helped with fertility. So no wonder Rachel wanted those mandrakes. You know what? When I read this, I put myself in there, and my very fleshly, ungodly self says, when she was so condescending, I was like, okay, if you give me your mandrakes, you can have Jacob tonight. I'll allow it. I would have loved to have taken those mandrakes and stuffed them down her throat. I mean, that would have been my attitude. You know, you want mandrakes? Here's some mandrakes. Anybody with me, I can see you by the shakes of your head that you would feel that way too. Well, thankfully, Leah didn't do that. But how humiliating to have to go out to your husband and say, okay, I've hired you for tonight. I mean, this lady's life was tough. Oh, ladies, if you have a husband waiting for you at home that loves you, give him a big hug. But Leah did get pregnant that night, so she had more children. And we know that eventually Rachel became pregnant too and had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And inevitably, that added to the dysfunctional family, because since Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, he favored those two sons, which of course made the other children angry. So it just added to the dysfunctional family. No answers were given for that. And it was the birth of Benjamin, told to us in chapter 35, that caused Rachel's death. The Bible says that she gave birth and had great difficulty. And, you know, I read that and my heart just aches for Rachel, too. Can you imagine being in a tent with just a midwife and having great difficulty in childbirth? You know, I know some of you, my own daughter, for one, if she hadn't been in a hospital with doctors and surgeons, she would have died and Elijah would have died. I mean, that's just the way it was. He just couldn't be born the way he was. And some of you others I know have had deliveries that were with great difficulty. But man, when you're out in that culture, in that situation, no help. It must have been a very frightening time for her. And she did pass away. The baby lived, Benjamin, but she did die from that delivery. And no sister, probably by her side, to encourage her. Her death was unexpected and sudden, and I wonder how Leah felt about that. After all was said and done, did she have any regrets? This time there was no time to go and say, you know, I'm sorry. I would really like things good between us. No chance to make things right. So, gals, I just want to share that I know some family relationships can get really tricky. And I don't know your situation, and I'm certainly not making light of it. But I do know that if there is a rift between you and a family member, God would desire that you do all that you can to make that right. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So at least pray about it and ask God to change your heart if you don't feel like doing it. Maybe you've done all you can. Just pray for that other person. They have to respond too. But do what you can to make those situations right. And just pray about it and see what God does. Well, our time with Leah has come to a close because my time has come to a close. Probably past. I'm sorry. But, you know, someday I'd look forward to sitting down with Leah, visiting with her in heaven, asking her these questions that I wonder about that we just don't know the answers to, and just telling her that I learned a lot from her life and just share as sisters in Christ. What a joy that's going to be. So God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for these lives. They're just amazing to me. And even though we can't totally understand all they were feeling, Lord, we can understand some. Her life was not easy, but oh, the blessings that you gave her. And Father, thank you that she did learn to know you and that you gave her the love that would never pass away. And I thank you for that. Help us to realize, Lord, that that love is ours as well through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to die for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.